Well, if you got your Bibles handy, turn to the book of Numbers, Bamidbar, chapter 22. And this time the parsha actually starts in the second verse, because last time we found out that the children of Israel journeyed and they pitched their tents in the plains of Moab beyond Jordan, the river, at Jericho, or Jericho as they say in English. The fabled walls of Jericho come a-tumbling down. You know the story. That's in a little bit later on. Anyway, this one, of course, is named Balak, because the next verse says, fellow named Balak, Balak, son of Zippor, same name, you remember, as the guy Moshe and his wife Zipporah, but the masculine version. Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So last week we saw what happened to those that basically came out in battle against Israel, and it didn't work out well for them. Balak was watching. He was concerned. And all of Moab, it says, was sore afraid of all of these folks because there were so many of them. And if you recall, that sounds a lot like the lament of the people of Egypt, especially the Pharaoh back in the book of Exodus, first chapter. But it says here, Moab was overcome with dread because of the children of Israel. And so they said, and generally when it says they, it would be in the name of the sovereign Balak here that's talking. This multitude is going to lick up everything around us, just like the ox licks up the grass of the field. And it reminds us again, Balak, son of Zippor, was the king at that time. So he sent messengers to a fellow whose name literally will live in infamy, Bilaam. Balaam is how it's pronounced in the English, but it's really Bilaam in the Hebrew. He was the son of a fellow named Beor. We don't hear much about Beor in Scripture, but a lot of the sages will point out there's more than a chance similarity to the name of Baal Peor. The linguistics are pretty similar, and it's certainly because of other things we're going to see in this story coming up, maybe has some of those pagan connections. Balaam was close to a place called Petor by the river, and he basically was told, or he told his messengers, go tell this fellow Balaam. We're going to find out more about him in just a second. He does seem to have the gift of prophecy, but from a, well, basically, by and large, pagan standpoint, there are some folks coming up out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. So come on. Come on down here. Help me curse this people. They're too mighty for me. I need to prevail against them and smite them and drive them out of the land. And I know the following. Now, this is really interesting. It's the first of a number of references that if we look through this portion and compare it to Genesis chapter 11 and other places, we're going to see sounds really, really familiar. Because remember what Abraham was told, I will bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. Here it is, the king, Balak, is saying to Bilaam, I know that those whom you bless are blessed, and those whom you curse are cursed. Can you see what he's doing? He's making this supposed prophet, Bilaam, out to be a demigod, godlike in his capability. The connection is not just by chance, of course. Elders of Moab and of Midian departed. They took with them the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Bilaam, and they spoke what they had been told to say. And he said to them, okay, y'all just stay here tonight, and I'll bring you back some word at whatever it is that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh commands me. So the princes, they hung in there, and they waited. And then it says in the next verse, now this is the part where things really get interesting, I think, because this guy really does seem to talk with the Almighty. Says in verse 9 that Elohim came to Balaam and he asked a question. Right there, you know, our ears should perk up a bit. Who are these men? What kind of men are these that are with you here? As if we don't expect it. He probably already knew. It's not the first time we've seen the creator of the universe ask at least a rhetorical question that we figure he knows the answer to. Generally, there is a method to what is not madness at all, but in his interaction with people, and that seems to be the case with Bilaam. We're going to see that a couple of times as we go through this. Bilaam replies, he says, well, this fellow Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, and he's told me there's these multitude of people coming up out of Egypt, covering the face of the earth, and he would like me to curse them. And then perhaps he would be able to fight against them and drive them out. And here, Elohim says the following to Bilaam. You are not to go with them. And the King James says, thou shalt not go with them. You shall not curse the people. For in fact, they are already blessed. They are blessed. So what happens? Now, we're going to see this pattern. Again, there are a number of things about this story that kind of depart dramatically from what we're used to seeing in the Torah. For one, the central characters in here are not Israel. They're not of Israel. They're not people of Yah. And if anything, this fellow Bilaam is a little bit of an enigma because he, on the one hand, seems to have an ability to communicate and to listen, or at least not listen perhaps, but hear from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. But he certainly also has plenty of pagan connections. All right, he gets up in the morning. He says to those emissaries, those princes of Balak, get back to your land, because you know what? Yahuwah has refused to give me leave to go with you. Which I like to look at and say, okay, you know, that's a partial truth. A partial truth. What he said is, do not go with them. Do not curse the people. They're blessed. You notice he does not choose to share all the information he has. No, he just says, he ain't going to let me go with you. So the princes rose up, they went back to the king Balak, and they said, this fellow Bilaam refuses to come. Well, this time, Balak has not taken no for an answer. He sends more princes, more honorable even than the first ones, who come to Balaam. And they said, all right, here's what the king says. Balak, son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray, let nothing stand in your way. Let nothing hinder you from coming hither to me. Because I am going to really lay it on you, man. I'm going to give you very great honor. Anything you name to me, I will do. You name a price. Whatever you say, I will do. Come, therefore, I pray you, and curse these folks for me. Balaam answered. He said to the servants, the messengers of Balak, well, if he would give me his whole house full of silver and gold. And you almost want to say, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, hint, hint. If he gave me his whole house full of silver and gold, nope, nope, I cannot go beyond the word of Yahuwah, my Elohim, to do anything small or great. So, hey, you know, listen, I pray you, don't leave in a huff. Don't hurry away. Isn't this interesting? If you'd think if there was no chance of him changing his mind, he'd say, nope, you might as well not even stay. Head on out, guys. But that's not what he says. Spend the night. Tarry here, and I'll check in one more time, just see if maybe he's changed his mind. I will see what it is that Yahuwah will speak, whether he'll talk to me again. Now, right away, you got to ask a question. What is he not hearing? He's already got his answer. It was pretty darn clear. So why ask again? You know, if you've ever raised a puppy dog or a child, you probably have a slight understanding on that score. He's thinking, I'll just wear him down. I'll just keep asking until finally he caves. Yahuwah came to Balaam in the night, and he said to him, if these men that have come to you call you, rise up and go with them. What? He's relenting? Well, kind of, sort of, but, you know, stay tuned, right, for the rest of the story. But only the word that I speak unto you is what you are going to do. Now, Balaam doesn't ask anything more. He gets up the next morning. He saddles his female donkey. Yeah, that is the English term is ass. He went with the princes of Moab. And guess what? It says here, and you kind of got to wonder why, gee. But we already do know, don't we? Elohim's anger was kindled because he went. This time he sends his own messenger, the Malak of Yahuwah, who placed himself in the way, literally in the road, as an adversary against him. Now the word adversary there really, literally is Satan, an adversary against him. Balaam, he was riding high upon his ass. There were two servants with him. And this is another one of this is probably one of the more famous, literally humorous stories in Scripture. I gotta admit, I love the story. I love doing it simply because people will say, oh yeah, yeah, I know the story of Balaam's ass. This guy is a, well, he's a demigod. He talks to God. He has a reputation that spread far and wide in the kingdom. He is the one who can hear things that no one else can hear. When someone is blessed by Balaam, right, that's the legend, he's really blessed. Those you curse are cursed. Does sound a lot like a godlike capability. And yet, his ass sees better than he does. You cannot say that the creator of the universe does not have a sense of humor. As a matter of fact, if you go back really a little bit further and say, okay, where do we get a lot of the colloquial terminology that people have heard, right? A dumbass, literally the terminology. References to somebody's ass or speaking through somebody's animal, female, horse-like animal. You gotta figure it all comes from this particularly famous Torah story. So in other words, the fact that people are called, this animal's name probably isn't because the animal itself is not a fairly honorable animal. As a matter of fact, the animal here is more honorable, it would seem, than Balaam. If anything, the ass gets a bad rap because of its association with Balaam. And that's really kind of the point. It's the reason why I say you cannot read the story without realizing that the Creator not only has a great sense of humor here, but he has taken this man and immortalized his hubris and his, literally his number two servitude to an animal, a talking donkey, throughout history. So verse 23 is where it tells us the story. The ass is the one who sees more clearly than the mighty prophet riding upon her back. She saw the angel of Yahuwah standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. What does this wonderful loving animal do? Turns, went into the field. What does the demigod riding on her back do? Yeah, he smites her to turn her back to the way that he wants her to go. Damn the consequences, damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. Then the angel of Yahuwah stood in a narrower place, a hollow way between vineyards, a fence on each side. And this time the ass still has a better eyesight, a better spiritual insight than Balaam. She thrust herself into a wall, and this time crushes her master's foot against the wall. He smote her again. Well, we're not done yet. The angel of Yahuwah went another step, stood in a really narrow place where there was no way to get around on either side, to the right nor to the left. The ass still saw the angel of Yahuwah, and this time she lays down under her master, Balaam. His anger was kindled, and he wails her with his staff. Now comes the part where the punchline really kicks into high gear. The creator of the universe and the creator of the animal and Balaam and everybody else opens the mouth of the ass. And what's funny to me, of course, is Balaam doesn't seem to be too surprised about this either. She says to her master, "What have I done to you that you have now smitten me these three times?" "Well, because you have mocked me," he says, not understanding the humor here. "I would, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd have killed you outright." Well, you know, you can imagine what the ass is thinking. This would be a mistake. She says to Balaam, "Am I not your ass upon whom you've ridden literally your entire life long up until this day? And have I ever done anything like this before?" "Well, now that you mention it, no." Then finally, Yahuwah opens the eyes of Balaam, the mighty prophet, the seer of all things, who's not quite as insightful as the ass, who's now on the ground under him. He sees the angel, the messenger of Yahuwah, standing literally in the way, blocking it with his sword held in his hand. And finally, he gets the message. He bows his head. He fell on his face. And this time, it's the angel of Yahuwah that speaks to him and says, "Why have you smitten your ass these three times? Behold, I am here. I am here as a satan to you, an adversary to you, because you are walking contrary unto me. Your own ass saw you, turned aside, not once, not twice, three times, and if she hadn't, surely by now I would have killed you and saved her alive." Finally, the mighty prophet is beginning to see a little bit. He says to the angel, "I have sinned. I didn't realize it was you that stood in the way against me. So, hey, check it out, guy. Therefore, if it displeases you, I'll head around back. I'll turn back. Now the angel of Yahuwah says to Balaam, go with the men, but, let's remind you one more time, you don't seem to be getting it here, only the word that I speak to you, that and that alone you will speak. So, Balaam goes with the princes of Balak, and now, King Balak hears that Balaam has come, he goes out to meet him in a place called Ir Moab on the border of Arnon, and says to him, hey look, didn't I send unto you to call you? Why didn't you come first time, man? Can't I give you everything that I have promised? Yeah, I've come, says Balaam, but do I have any power to speak anything? The word that Elohim puts in my mouth, that is what I'm going to speak. Almost like he's finally beginning to get the message. They went together to a place called Kiriath Huzot, where Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep, and he sent for the mighty prophet. And in the morning, the king takes Balaam, brings him up into Bamoth Baal, where he saw from there the utmost part of the people, those that he was intended to curse. And the prophet says to Balak, look, build me 7 altars, get yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams. Balak did as had been spoken. This is going to be a repeating pattern. And the two of them offered an altar on every one of them, a bull and a ram. This time now, Balaam says to the king, stand by the burnt offering, I'll go, and just maybe Yahuwah will come out and meet to me, and whatever he shows me, that's what I'm fixing to tell you. So he went up to a high spot. Elohim met the prophet Balaam. He says, I have prepared the 7 altars, offered up a bull and a ram, and Yahuwah then decides to put a word in Balaam's mouth and says, return to Balak, here's what you're going to tell him. And he stood by his burnt offering, he and all the princes, and then he said the following. From Aram, Balak brings me, the king of Moab from the mountains of the east. Come, curse for me, Yaakov, execrate Israel. But hey, wait a minute. Quote, how shall I curse whom El has not cursed? And how shall I execrate that whom Yahuwah has not execrated? From the top of the rocks I could see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, it's a folks, these are a people that shall dwell alone, shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who has counted the dust of Yaakov or numbered the stock of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his, unquote. And that doesn't sound like a curse to me, right? Balak now looks at Balaam and says, whoa, wait a minute here. What have you done to me? I took you here to curse my enemies, and you didn't do that. You have, in fact, blessed them altogether. Well, wait a minute, says the prophet. Shouldn't I take heed to speak that which Yahuwah puts in my mouth? Well, Balak's not done yet. All right, he says, come on, let's go to another places. Some other place where you can take a look at them, and you'll see, but the utmost part of them, not all of them, and you can curse them from there for me. So I took him to a field at Zophim, top of Pisgah, and yeah, we're going to build 7 more altars with 7 more rams and 7 more bulls. I stand here, says the prophet again, while I go to my meeting up yonder. Yahuwah again meets Balaam, puts a word in his mouth, and tells him, here's what you're going to speak unto Balak. Unto Balak. Well, when he gets back, what's he say? What's he say? He took up his parable and says, arise, Balak, and hear. Give ear unto me, you son of Zippor. Elohim is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. What he has said, will he not do? Or when he has spoken, will he not make it good? Behold, I am bidden to bless, and when he's blessed, I cannot call it back. No one has held iniquity in Yaakov, neither has one seen perverseness in Israel. Yahuwah, his El, is with him, and the shouting for the king is among them. Elohim brought them forth out of Egypt. He is for them like the lofty horns of the wild ox. There's no enchantment with Yaakov, nor is there any divination in Israel. Now, is it said of Yaakov and Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, a people rises up like a lion, and as a lion does, he shall lift himself up. He shall not lie down until he eats of the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Balak says to Balaam, don't curse him at all nor bless him at all. What are you doing to me here? Well, the prophet answers him and says, didn't I tell you all that Yahuwah speaks, that I must do? Now let's pause here, because I'm going to make a couple of other comments at this point. We're right in the middle of the sets of three. Most of you probably have heard the story a number of times. You know, we're going to, in the final set, we're going to get seven more altars and probably seven more bulls and seven more rams. But here's the thing that I think is interesting. I started out by mentioning how there are some similarities with Abraham that we see. I'll bless those that bless you, curse those that will curse you. There are some references. If you go through and look at the other promises that are made to Abraham, what you will see here literally is that in all three of these sets of, not curses, but in fact blessings that issue forth from the prophet Balaam, every one of them has been prophesied by Abraham. These literally, you know, and this last one, it's more poetic sounding, but basically it's talking about, those who come against Israel are not going to have a good end. They will slay their enemies. So what we're going to see here is that there is a set of blessings that were given to Abraham that are literally being repeated by Balaam. And let's mention just a couple more things about this guy at this point, too, because it's kind of fascinating. I have already said this is a bit of a different Torah portion. Up until now, we've been hearing about the sons of Israel. We've been hearing about their journey in the wilderness. We've been hearing about a lot of things. But for the most part, it's people of Yah, people of Israel, that are the central figures in the story. And that's not the case with this one. It's kind of unusual. These are basically pagans. And in fact, there's this prophet that is this huge enigma too. If you read the Midrash, they will talk about Balaam and say, hey, here is one of the more, I don't want to say satanic explicitly, but certainly, like some other famous villains in Scripture, Balaam is among the most notorious. Turns out that he is mentioned 51 times in Scripture. We're going to find out that this was the first time in this Torah portion where we see his name. He gets killed in Numbers chapter 31. That's going to prove to be important. We'll come back and talk about that in a minute. And, of course, in a couple of weeks when we get to that part of the Parsha. But the question that keeps coming up is why does this guy, right? Why does he hear from Yah? He's a pagan, for crying out loud. He has a pretty high opinion of himself. Why is it that the Creator would choose to speak to and through him? It's kind of fascinating. It does seem a little bit out of character. And I guess, because I ponder that every year, you cannot read through the various Midrashim without seeing that that's a question that everybody wants to ask. And, there are a number of pretty good answers that have been developed by various people thinking about it over the years, and I don't have a problem with most of those. But I'm going to say it this way. I think, to my mind, the parallels with Abraham are what are really interesting here. And I mention it at this point because when we get to the end of the story, the third of three times where Balaam tries to curse Israel, it ought to be real clear. And this is kind of how I would phrase it. If you think about their history, now remember, Abraham wasn't always Abraham. He starts out as Abram. He has a lineage, of course, that we can trace literally right back to Genesis chapter 1 and Adam. But ultimately, both he and this fellow Balaam are in pagan lands when they're first approached by the Creator. So I think that similarity shouldn't be missed. In other words, Abraham too, Abram, when he is first approached, is talked to by God in a pagan place. What's he told? Leave this place. Leave the land of your birth, your family, and go to a place that I will show you. He is hearing from the Creator in a place that is pretty pagan. And that at least is fairly similar. As a matter of fact, he has, according to at least the the Midrash. It's not quite as obvious as it would seem to be from what's actually written in Scripture, but certainly there's no question that this guy's family heritage, as we see in later stories in Genesis 2, has more than a bit of paganism associated with it. I will suggest here's the real difference. Both Abram and Bilaam are in pagan lands. We've seen a number of similarities. You can't miss them, literally, if you go through the stories here. But here is the key difference. Abram listened. Abram shamard. He was able to hear and obey. Bilaam had a real problem, not with the hearing part so much. There were times where he didn't see as well as his ass did, but he certainly had a problem with the obey part. And it frustrated, to put it mildly, the Creator to the point where he sent an angel and was fixing to kill him. On the other hand, Abram listened. He listened well enough that he is literally the model for faith. It was counted to him for righteousness, we're told. Not only did he listen, but he did. He got up and he walked it out. So on that score, the similarities are dramatic and the contrast couldn't be more dramatic. Well, let's pick up the story. The king Balak says, this time, we're heading to the third time, this might be the charm, right? Ha ha. Pun intended, because we're talking about ultimately a pagan place and a pagan situation. Come now, says the king, I'll take you to another place, and just maybe it'll please Elohim, and you can curse them for me from there. So Balak took Bilaam to the top of Peor, Har Peor. This is an infamous place. We already mentioned this idea of Peor, literally the home of Baal Peor, or Baal worship. Mountain that looks down on the desert. All right, same old story. Build me 7 altars. Give me 7 more bulls and rams. Balak did as Bilaam had said. He offered up 1 on every altar, 1 of each. And when Bilaam saw that the Yahuwah was pleased to bless Israel, he instead didn't go to meet with the enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. He lifted up his eyes. He saw Israel dwelling, tribe by tribe. And the spirit of Elohim came upon him. Now, at this point, he takes up his parable and he says the following. And this is probably one of the most famous blessings in the Scripture. And I'll try to read it straight. We'll not as much colloquialization, unless it's maybe not clear. And then, of course, I probably can't help myself. We'll try to explain what is being said here in a way that makes sense to modern English speakers who never learned to speak it the way it was once spoken. All right. The saying of him who hears the words of Elohim, who sees the vision of the Almighty fallen down, yet with opened eyes. Here we go. How goodly are thy tents, O Yaakov, thy dwellings, O Israel, as valleys stretched out, as gardens by the riverside, as aloes planted by Yahuwah, as cedars beside the waters. Water shall flow from his branches, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Elohim, who brought him forth out of Mitzrayim, Egypt, is for him like the lofty horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations that are his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces, and pierce them through with his arrows. There's a prophecy of kicking butt and taking names among the adversaries of Israel and his Elohim. He crouched, he lay down as a lion, and as a lioness, who shall rouse him up? Blessed be everyone that blesses you, and cursed be everyone that curses you. Here is Abraham's prophecy repeated through the mouth of the prophet who has had a tough time listening up until this point, but having been set straight, and the spirit of Elohim, the Ruach, is upon him, now he's going to tell it straight. Balak's anger was kindled. He smote his hands together, and he calls to the prophet, and he says, "Man, oh man, I called you here to curse my enemies, and look what you've done. Behold, you have altogether blessed them 3 times. Now, therefore, Get yourself home. Flee to your place. I had thought I was just going to really give you a whole bunch of honor here. A lot of stuff, man. What was behind door number one, door number two? You're going to get it all. But no! Yahuwah, here comes the ironic part of this, has kept you back from your honor. You let that Elohim hold you back from all the wonderful stuff I was fixing to give to you. So you can see the irony dripping from this. Maybe as he's listening to this, Bilaam is thinking, yeah, I'm still remembering that angel standing there with the great big sword. That kind of honor I can do without. Bilaam says to the king, didn't I also speak to your messengers, the ones you sent to me, and didn't I tell them, if you would give me your whole house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of Yahuwah to do either good or bad in my own mind. What it is that I'm told to speak by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, hey, that's what I'm going to do. So behold, now I'm going to head back to my people, and I'll announce to you what this people will do to your people in the end of days. He's not done, in other words. He takes up his parable and he says, the saying of Bilaam, son of Beor, and the saying of the man whose eye is opened, the saying of him who hears the words of Elohim, who knows the knowledge of the Most High, who has seen the vision of the Almighty, fallen down, yet with open eyes. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nigh. There shall step forth a star out of Yaakov, a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite through the corners of Moab. This is, remember, this king's place. And break down all the sons of Seth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, even his enemies, all of them, they will be possessions while Israel does valiantly. Out of Yaakov shall one have dominion and shall destroy the remnant from the city. And he looked out on Amalek and took up his parable and he said, Amalek was, key word here, was the first of the nations, but his end shall come to destruction. And he looked on the Kenite, took up his parable and he said, you are firm in your dwelling place, and that may be so, though your nest be set in the rock, nevertheless Cain shall be wasted. How long? Ashur will carry you away captive. He took up his parable and he said, alas, who shall live after Elohim has appointed him? Ships will come from the coast of Kittim. They shall afflict Ashur and shall afflict Eber. And all of these folks, he too, shall come to destruction. So Bilaam rose up. He went and returned to his place. Balak too went on his way. Sounds like the end of the story, doesn't it? It's not. And I think what I'm going to do at this point is pause there, because we're going to see a slight shift in the story. I'm going to spend a little bit more time, I'm sure, tomorrow morning talking about this in the longer teaching that we do on the Sabbath day, and some of the parallels. But it seems, as we go into the next chapter, we've only got about 9 verses at the beginning of chapter 25 here until we get to the end of the Torah portion. But suffice it to say, there is a lot more to the story than meets the eye. It would seem, looks like Balaam goes his way, the king, Balak, goes his way, and that's it, right? Then why do we get this jazz starting the next chapter? Israel abode in Shittim, it says. People began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. Say what? Where'd that come from? It's almost like it's unrelated, of course, until you go read the rest of the story and you realize, no, no, they weren't done yet. And the rest of the story seems to tell us, and yeah, when you put it together with things that are prophetic, things that are said looking back, and of course things that are said explicitly, like in Numbers 31, you find out that this scumbag, I'll use that terminology, in this sense, because while Scripture is circumspect about it, it does tell us that Bilaam was a crafty son of a gun. I think of his kind of the consummate politician of his time. All right, you can almost see, if I can't curse him directly, I got a way to make it happen via the back door. And it seems that Bilaam planted the seed. Look, if these people cannot be cursed by me and by you, O king, hey, maybe we can get them to curse themselves. So the seed that seems to have been planted is use the women folk to entice the men folk into not only a little bit of sex, but also a whole lot of paganism. and they will no longer walk in blessing. Aren't we clever? So that takes us to the first verse here. Yep, people began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. It's not clear at this point in the story unless you go read elsewhere, and then all of a sudden, yeah, it really is. They called the people under the sacrifices of their so-called Elohim, mighty ones, gods. They ate, they bowed down to their gods, and Israel did the unthinkable thing. It joined itself, himself, they all did, unto Baal of Peor. And exactly as it would seem that Balaam kind of suspected would happen, the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against them. Yahuwah, at this point, here's Moses. He says unto him the following, take all the chiefs of the people, hang them up unto Yahuwah in the face of the sun, that the fierce anger of Yahuwah may turn away from Israel. And the fierce anger here, it's interesting, the word in the Hebrew there is literally off. And it references a flaring of the nose. You ever seen those cartoons where the bull, right, sees the red and goes, you know, and its little nose ring perks up? That's exactly the picture that we have here. This is fierce anger. Nostrils on the face, flaring. Moshe says to the judges of Israel, slay everyone, all of these men that have joined themselves unto Baal Peor. Behold. Now, here comes a really interesting story. Now, we're going to talk about this one a bit more next week. What's kind of fascinating is this is how the portion ends. And most of the actual story, right, the story of Pinchas and of this Midianitish woman and their names, we don't get until next time. But most of the story is in this portion. It's just that as of this point, they're not named. It's just some woman, a Midianitish woman, and she does the dirty deed right smack in front of the whole of the Kol Edat, the whole of the assembly of the children of Israel, while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. This is kind of like rubbing their faces in it. And this fellow, Pinchas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, sees it. This is Aaron's grandson. He rose up from the congregation, the middle of them. He took a spear in his hand. He went in there and he run them through. Thrust both of them through. In the dirty act, in consummation, what would they say? In flagrante delicto. Runs them through, the man of Israel and the woman of Midian, right through her belly. Bottom line, the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And 24,000 people died up until the point that Pinchas did this, as it turns out, incredibly righteous thing. A whole lot more questions are raised by this act than answered it. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about some of that next week. We'll probably talk about a few of the things that are associated with it tomorrow. But fascinating story, and it's an interesting way for this parsha to end as well. Because you got the story of this prophet who is literally humiliated by his own ass, who has got a better vision of what's going on than he does, and who turns out to speak for the Creator, at least at that point, a lot better than he does too. He tries, not once, but twice, nope, not twice, but three times, to curse people and fails. But this guy is, like I said, he's downright Clintonian in his deviousness. If he can't do it himself, he'll come in through the back door and figure out a way to make it happen. And that's the key. I think really, folks, that's the reason why he's mentioned so often in Scripture, and his name is kind of synonymous with not so much a false prophet, because he prophesied correctly, but let's just say a dishonest man. The modern term would be scumbag. And with that, I guess what we'll do is we'll pause there. One of the other things we'll talk about is the similarities, the parallels, as is so often the case. You cannot read through Scripture nowadays without saying, boy, there are sure a lot of lessons in this Old Testament that some people say is done away with in their blindness and miss the bigger picture.